But good morning. I'm glad to be with you all. So today we are continuing on with a sermon series that we've been in called We Are Disciple Makers. And the title of this sermon is We Are Ambassadors. I figured we didn't have to limit ourselves to just one particular thing. We could be multiple. So we're going to talk about how being ambassadors can help us be disciple makers. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 21, which read, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Ooh, that's such a good verse. That's such a good section of verses. This verse, verse 21, we're going to jump at in the end. This is what we're going to close with. But this is one of my favorite verses growing up in church. I didn't actually really grow up. But in like high school, early college, one of my favorite verses. And I'm like, that's crazy. We could become the righteous of God like now. And we're going to talk about that. But it's just crazy to think that through the death of Jesus, like all the stuff we can do. But first I want to focus on verse 20. We're going to jump back. Verse 20 says, "We therefore are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So I want to focus on that first little stanza, the "we therefore are Christ's ambassadors." The word ambassador, according to Google Dictionary, my primary dictionary to use because I don't have to click on any links, it just comes up. So it's a person who acts as a representative or promoter of a specific activity or brand, I would add, or brand. I know this. So I have some photos I'm going to show you guys. I just want to know if you can tell me what brand activity that they are ambassadors for. Here's the first one. Nike, yes. That's a pretty easy one. Like, if I want that hat, what website am I going to? Under Armour, just kidding, Nike. This is a hard one. NASCAR, yeah, it is a NASCAR. Yeah, Bush's beans, best beans on the planet, right? I have no idea. Scott's toilet paper, says Scott. Yeah. Just a bunch of different brands that this person's an ambassador for. They paid him to be an ambassador, so now they get a sticker on this guy's car. How about this one? It's a little tough. One of them's Under Armour, and the other one's his own company, I believe, that he's trying to start. So this is Dwayne The Rock Johnson. So this next one is a clip that we're going to watch. And I don't know if you can get, it's from a pretty popular movie. Well, I guess it's popular when I was young. So we're gonna watch. I wanna see if you guys can pick up. It's a fake product, but.
No, 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 no. Yes, yes, yes. Lightning McQueen here. And I use Rusty's medicated bumper ointment, new rear end formula. Nothing soothes a rusty bumper like Rusty's. Wow, look at that shine. Use Rusty's and you too can look like me. Ka-chow!
Anybody? Rusty's, yes. So in the end, he goes, with a lot of Rusty's and a little bit of luck, you too could look like me. Ka-chow. So that is the point of, that's what an ambassador is promoting a product. And so the point I want to get at with being ambassadors is that people have to know what you represent before they want or know where to get it. So the best example I could think of is, this might just be me growing up in a family of all females, just me and my dad, and I have a bunch of sisters. Only two, but it feels like a lot. Especially when you're growing up, it's a lot of sisters. So this was one I've heard. I definitely heard this. It's like, oh my goodness, I love your skin. What do you use? What do you use? I use Olay or Dove or Axe. Does Axe do skin stuff? I don't know. That's a company I know. but like, okay, you have something that I want. I love your skin. Where can I get that? So this idea of being an ambassador, being something, being someone that promotes something, that's the call that Paul is giving us right now. And the connection is, people have to know what you represent before they want Christ. They have to know you represent Christ. Here's an example I used last service, and with my mother here, I just thought it was fitting. One of my biggest pet peeves is bad drivers, really. Like people who swerve in between lanes. My mom does not do that, but she just makes me think of someone who does that. But someone who swerves in and out between lanes, and it's like, wow, like, I never want to be like that guy. I don't want to offend anybody if that's some of you guys, but it really does annoy me. It's one of my pet peeves. But now imagine someone was doing that with a bumper sticker that said, I love Jesus, or like a cross on it. Now you're an ambassador for Christ. You're out there putting out a logo, symbol, whatever, trying to represent Christ, and you're going out and you're doing that, and people know what you represent, so then would they want Christ knowing you? Because that's what our goal is as ambassadors. Our goal as ambassadors is to represent Christ. To be a disciple maker, you first have to be an ambassador. So the reason I'm saying this is because, first off, I have to. It's a sermon series we're in. But second off is because to be a disciple maker, you have to show Christ in your life. Because I guarantee you, if someone is out doing something bad, like being a jerk, being really mean, stealing, whatever, something, you're not going to go up to that person and be like, dang, like I really want what you got. Like, I really want that. I really want that to be my life. You see, a way that we can make disciples is by being ambassadors for Christ. If we are living this call of being Christians, and people see that in our lives and come to us and say, wow, I want that. They might be asking, David, how can you do that? That's a great question. That's what we're going to answer next. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So in the famous phrase, you gotta walk the walk and talk the talk, this is the walk and the talk that we as Christians are supposed to be living out. Reconciliation, as Google defines it, is the restoration of friendly relationships or the act of making one view or belief compatible with another. So restoring relationships, or at least at the minimum, saying, okay, we have different views, but we could still be together. So there's two different types of reconciliation. And so the first one is reconciliation with God. So in the Greek, this word is apokatalasso. Apokatalasso, that's the word. Apo, it's a compound word. Apo means from, and katalasso is exchange or being made right. This idea that we have been reconciled from God through an exchange. God has reconciled us through an exchange of his son. This idea that we can live happy, friendly, in community together, restoring our friendly relationships from our past lives to our current lives now with Christ, The difference between that and now is that the exchange that took place, Jesus died on the cross for us. Some also call it the divine exchange, which I feel is summed up in Romans 5:10, which says, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" While we were still enemies of God, Christ's life and death and resurrection has reconciled us to God so that we could live in community now with him and one day be saved. Well, be saved now, but then one day live life eternally with him. The second form of reconciliation is reconciliation with each other. And we're going to break all these down in a minute too. But reconciliation with each other, synoulasso in the Greek, another compound word, soon, with, or together, eluano, drive or push. See, this reconciliation that drives people together, that through Christ being reconciled to him first, we now have the ministry of reconciliation. This is what our ministry is as believers. That we now drive and push people together, drive ourselves deeper in communion with each other and deeper into fellowship with one another. Summed up in Colossians 3:12 to 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Reconcile as the Lord has already reconciled you." You know, the Lord gave everything. Think about it. And this is getting in next week's sermon. But think about it. Everything. Jesus came down, he was alive, and he said, "I would die for that person." It cost him so much that he died for us to reconcile us to God. So what are the lengths that you will go to reconcile with each other? What are the lengths that we would go to reconcile one another? "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together." Love that binds us together. See, you can't have one without the other. And this is where we're going to sit for a little bit, because this is a concept that I feel like I discovered. You know, I was the first person to figure this out when I was in college. But this idea of these two forms of reconciliation. The first one is the vertical line. Up. There's up and out, vertical, horizontal. Me and God. The first form of reconciliation that we have to get down before we want to do anything else with other people, with anything, honestly, if we don't do anything else with our lives, is that we have been reconciled to God first. Through the death of his son, we now get to live a new life. And then with that, that's a relationship that we have to maintain, that we have to work at, that we have to keep pouring into so that we can also get something out of it. Not that he's not free and willing to give, but his goal is to live with you, not just support you whenever you need something. You know, I was doing some research on another thing entirely, but it was talking about miracles and how God doesn't want to do miracles for you. He wants to do them with you because your faith in God moves mountains, moves faith. It's moving. So you have to have faith with God to work on this vertical relationship, just keeping it up to date, which then overflows into the horizontal, which is the one that we're probably all familiar with. You know, I don't think you could ask anybody in the entire world, me included, like, "Hey, is there someone in your life that, you know, you're just either at ends with or not in a good relationship with right now, we're not talking to, or maybe it's a little rocky, but you're talking to him, you don't know how you feel?" everyone says yes, 99% of people. There's always interpersonal relationships, because believe it or not, human beings aren't perfect. Who knew that? I actually just discovered that. I'm kidding. But that we have to work at, we have to work at relationships. But if we're just working on the horizontal plane and not being filled up by God, all this is either draining us to the point where it's so weak where someone does something to you, like I don't know, I'll use an example from my life is, like, I'm playing basketball with one of my friends, and, like, the ball comes off the hoop, hits me in the head. He's like, oh, sorry. I'm like, it's okay. But, like, I just shake it off, you know? Like, did I actually, like, accept his apology, look into it? Probably not. Probably wasn't that big of a deal. But something to that effect. You know, if we don't work on our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationships begin to fail. We start to lose the meaning of it's okay, I forgive you. Of it's okay, I love you. Because it's super easy to go around and say, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then have love not mean anything. Or I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, and have forgiveness not mean anything. And the only way that I have found, now some of you are much wiser and older or the same age as me and wiser than me. So you might have been able to figure out how to work out all your interpersonal relationships on your own strength. I'm like, that's crazy. That's good for you. But I could never do that. I could never do that. Just not that it's draining to forgive somebody. I mean, it kind of is. But just every detail about a person, like saying, hey, I could forgive you. Even about the bigger things in life. And the same thing works with just relationship with God. Because if you're only focusing on this and not the horizontal, there's typically only one or two ways I see it going. Is if I'm only focused on me and God, and it's the David and God train, then it's a, oh, sorry, don't have time to talk to you. I'm too busy with God. Oh, sorry, I'm doing stuff with God. Sorry, not right now. You start to push people away. Because God doesn't just want us to work with him. He wants our relationship with him to overflow onto others. So how could we cause that overflow into our lives, into other areas? So I want to tell you the story of the revolutionary, never before told or heard analogy and picture of how I discovered this. Because I was the first person to ever discover it. So, in college, I had this best friend. Has anyone in here ever had, like, a best friend? Like, just someone that you're, like, so tight with. You're like, dang, like, me and you. It's me and you against the world. You know, nothing's coming between us. We're just going. We were building each other up in Christ, which is, like, super cool. First time really learning about, like, a Christ-centered friendship. And just growing and moving, like, tackling the world. So, I had a friend like that. And we were going, you know, everything was great. And then one day I got ghosted. I'm sure most young kids know what ghosted is. I don't know if everyone here know what ghosted is. Ghosted is. So this idea of they just completely cut me off. Like, did not respond to anything, texts, phone calls. I never really used email. We were in college. But nothing. Did not respond at all. And then I'm like, huh, this is weird. This person isn't responding to me. And then I walked over to, like, their dorm room, and I found out they transferred colleges. I'm like, huh, they really just up and left. I think it was me. They just really didn't want to. They're like, this guy's crazy. I gotta get out of here. Just kidding. That's not true at all. They were following the Lord's calling. But they just up and left. They just went to a different, and I was so hurt by that. Like, your best friend saying, like, hey, not saying anything, actually, your best friend just leaving, and then you're here, where you were, no best friend, kind of like a alone in the water, like, nothing you could do, and for a long time, I remember I just had this resentment, this, like, oh, like, I love them in the, as like a sibling in Christ, but like, you know, I was just not ready. I wasn't there to discover, to find what the Lord could have in our relationship. I was just like, I'm not talking to this person, they're not reaching out to me, I'm not reaching out to them, you know? And for probably a year or two, that just sat on my heart. My heart was just so cold and it's like stone. And I was focusing so much on this horizontal line. Like, this interpersonal thing is just not working. And then I started praying. I actually read this passage. I'm like, huh, well, it doesn't say be ambassadors of reconciliation before it says be reconciled to God. So, yes, we'll be reconciled to God first. So I started praying. I started seeking God. I started looking into Scripture. I started turning to Him. And eventually I started feeling my heart to just be chipped away, just a little bit by a little bit. This heart of stone began to turn to a heart of flesh, very Disney-esque. And eventually, I got up the courage. I called them. I'm like, yo, can we get lunch? And they said yes. So we got lunch, came together. We reconciled. We became friends. Like, we were never, like, best friends again, but like, we reconciled, we were friends again. Like, we still call once in a while, typically by accident, but it's fine. But we're friends. Like, we're on talking terms. And there again, like, I could confidently say, like, yeah, like, I love that person. Like, I love that person. Not that, like, oh, like, this is my best friend, but, like, I love that person. I love that person as a sibling in Christ. Because it's horizontal and vertical. It's not just one or the other. You got to seek both. And reconciliation always involves a change. There's always something that shifts whenever you seek reconciliation, whenever you earnestly and honestly seek this. When I first became a Christian, when I first realized I was reconciled to God, that Jesus died for my sins, the first thing to change about me was that I stopped swearing pretty much immediately. There was a point in high school, I'm just like, I'm done. Like, clean up my mouth first, because I see the mouth as the fruit of the heart. So I clean that up real quick. But then as I begin to evolve, grow in my relationship with Christ, other things continue to change. And so this idea of reconciliation, whenever you reconcile with God or with each other, something has to change. Your views of someone has to change. Now, I know we're coming up on the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. All in 2 months, you'll see all the relatives that you want to and don't want to see. Until next year, and then you'll do it again, right? So there's these times where we have to be with these people that we don't want to be with. But we're like, we'll get through. It's the holidays. We'll just keep pushing through. But if you seek reconciliation with God, that's not how it goes. It goes one of two ways. Reconciliation with believers, the hope is that something that tears you apart, if it's two believers, if you're focusing, obviously the horizontal plane is failing there. So if you focus on the vertical plane and start focusing on your relationship with God, He starts to bring you closer again. Because we are joined family in Christ, pushing towards the same goal, which is to make Him known and to love Him. So focusing on the vertical drives believers together. I feel like that's the easier part. That's the longer part, because it's harder on our part to forgive. But I feel like that's the easier part than the other option, which is reconciliation with someone who's not a believer. All those relatives of Thanksgiving, right? And then Christmas. Hopefully not New Year's. That'd be a lot in 2 weeks for some of us. But this idea where, okay, even when this other person doesn't love Jesus, we are going to. And we are going to be ambassadors to them whether they like it or not. We, having been reconciled, are still going to be ambassadors of reconciliation, whether you are a believer or not a believer. We get to be a light in people's lives like that. And so the goal is for that, is for someone to look at you. So this is an illustration I used last service. So imagine you're at work. Imagine you're at a family dinner. Imagine you're at a sports game. Anywhere, really. Imagine you're somewhere with someone who you have a history with. Everyone knows what that means. You have a history. Never typically good having a history with somebody. And you're like, oh yeah, but that person gossiped about me. That person stole from me. That person did this to me, did that, did this. Is doing, that's even harder sometimes. That person is currently, I see them gossiping about me right now. And you show them love and forgiveness. You show them Jesus' power through love and forgiveness. So then either two things could happen, hopefully, ideally, two things could happen. There's a lot of twos in this. So this is where we tie this sermon in to making disciples. To be a disciple maker, if you are truly walking out this idea of living reconciliation, that you have been reconciled and you're reconciling people together, even when someone does something or has done something, you show them love and forgiveness, Jesus' love and forgiveness that he showed us on the cross, that we get showed to other people, and someone else walks up to you and says, why do you treat that person like that? Why do you treat that person so nicely? Do you know what they did to you? Do you even know who that person is? Did you hear about what he did to me or what he did to my friend? And why do you treat him so nice? Because Jesus' call for us is to love and forgive. And hopefully, as we continue to pursue and continue to push this love and forgiveness, that person comes up to us. It's like, hey, man, girl, woman, what's going on? Why are you so nice to me? Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know how I feel about you? And all you do is be nice to me. Why is that? Because we were reconciled and we didn't deserve it. So we're going to extend that grace to someone else. And that, getting the message out there, that God isn't just a God who reconciled us, but reconciled the people who are about forgiveness and people who are about love, makes disciples. You see, we look at the life of Paul and just how in Acts, he did some terrible things. He was a persecutor of Christians. He would walk around killing people for believing in Christ. And God said, no, my son's death, Jesus' death on the cross, is enough to reconcile you to me. Jesus' death on the cross is enough to love and forgive whatever you have done. And then, I don't know if you guys do, but at least I think, wow, I couldn't forgive that person for taking my lunch money in eighth grade. That wasn't supposed to be a joke, guys. Or I think to myself, like, wow, I couldn't forgive that person who just cut me off in traffic. Oh, I get that one a lot. Or I couldn't forgive that person who, even a little closer to home, like, did my sister wrong, who broke up my sister like that, who really went and gossiped about her to the whole school. I can't forgive that person, but God could forgive someone who's out there murdering everybody. God could forgive someone like me. That's the beauty of this idea of reconciliation, that the love and forgiveness isn't just empty. Because walk around, we hear that all the time, like, oh, I forgive you, oh, I love you. We already talked about that. But that this love and forgiveness is active and alive with Jesus still being alive. That this forgiveness and this love extends to us and the people we come in contact with. It's not limited to something that happened in the Bible. It's not limited to your friend who seems more Christian than you, but it's extended to you. If you're living in a place of discontentment, of disunity, of, oh my goodness, of bitterness, of whatever, his love and forgiveness extends to you. And in turn, can, and I believe will transform you if you continue to lean into that. So now, if we look at the next verse, God made him who had no sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. You see, when I read that verse all the way back when I was in college and young and all that stuff, that was a joke. I was like, wow, I can be the righteousness of God. That's so cool. And yes, we can eventually, but this is referring to something deeper. You can live out the righteousness of God through reconciliation. The point that Paul has been beating home, he used 6 times in 4 verses. Reconciliation. We implore you, Paul says, to be reconciled to God. That's like a plea. Like, I don't know if you had anybody ever plea to you. Like, look, I just plead to you, like, please stop. I say that to my mom all the time. We're sitting there watching a movie. She's like, guess what? What? She'll just start tickling me. And I obviously can't do anything. She's my mother. So I'm like, please stop. Like, I'm begging you. But how many people, like, actually beg you for something, like, honest? For something that's, like, not a joke or not something minor. It's like, Paul implores us. Be reconciled to God. Be ambassadors of reconciliation. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up. I'm about to close. Be reconciled to each other. And be reconciled to God. Be an ambassador. Being an ambassador allows us to show the world we can make disciples. Allows us to show the people that we are in community with, in close contact with, that we can make disciples. It's so much more than just, dang, we're in church. We're going to figure out how to make good disciples here. But through the grace of God, we have the ability to go out and make disciples. Through the way we live, drawing people to him. And if it's not enough for you that, like, wow, like, a soul saved for God is just so great and so mighty, and angels in heaven rejoice when someone's saved for God. But when you are reconciled to God, the joy, the peace, the love, and the forgiveness that you will experience, that you can experience, that you will show others, is by far the greatest thing I think I could explain to you. So, as we're getting out early, again, last service, we got out 5 minutes early, so about 35 minutes early for a normal service. Now, this service getting out early too. But I want to join Paul in that I want to implore you to be reconciled to God and to be an ambassador of Christ, as I too look at how we can, as a body, be better reconciled, be better reconcilers to those around us. Forgiveness and love to all.